Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Romans again? And tonight, let's take a look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, we have seen that the whole world is guilty before God. Paul made a great point of this in the beginning chapters so far, because there's kind of a hesitancy on the part of a lot of people to really admit they're guilty and to admit they're sinners. We have a tendency as human beings, unless we're careful, to alibi out of situations. So he shows very conclusively that the whole world is guilty. Now, we ended up the last class on chapter 3 that we're in now with verses 19 and 20. So let's look at verses 19 and 20. And it reads, "Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." All right, and then here's the final verse that we had last time. It says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, those are the last two verses that we had. So, in other words, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, that's one of the strong verses of the whole book of Romans. It's good to know this well. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, at this point now, starting with verse 21, what we're going to see is that justification comes by faith alone. It comes by faith, and by faith alone. Now, remember that if you or I look to our keeping of rules and laws for justification, Satan really can consistently destroy us. It can be just a matter of ups and downs with Satan having the upper hand, because being human, we have a tendency to fall. So therefore, if you look to right standing, if you look for right standing with God because of all sorts of good things that you may do, "Well, I haven't robbed any banks, Lord. And in addition to that, I read my Bible, and I've been going to church, and, you know, I've been doing my witnessing and all that sort of thing." Then there's going to be nothing but defeat for you in your life, really, because the Scripture clearly teaches that no law that's either imposed upon me or that I make for myself can make me right in God's eyes. We have a tendency to say, "Yes, I'm secure because I'm keeping this particular set of rules and regulations," but that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what the Word of God teaches. So therefore, right standing with God on the basis of our own righteousness or the basis of rules and regulations is not going to do it. We fail. And this is not the basis of right standing with God. See, really, in fact, if good deeds of my own could make me right, Christ would not have to have died on the cross. Why have Jesus die on the cross if by doing it myself we could get to heaven? See, in fact, Jesus prayed three times before he went to his passion and death. He says, you know, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." So he prayed that three times, but you see, there was no other way. There was no other way. Now, remember that the purpose of the law was to make man not innocent, but rather guilty before God. And in God's timing, in God's logic, God's plan, man would come running to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, man sometimes has twisted this, and he has tried to find righteousness by making his own laws today, one way or another. You see, God has high standards. The high standards of God's righteousness are revealed by the law. No one really can keep these high standards, and therefore the Lord says, "Okay, now for the 1,500 years of the law, you've seen that no man can really keep these standards, which are my standards of holiness, I'll let you be righteous if you merely accept my Son. That's all you have to do. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. But you see, now that's contrary to the natural man's thinking. The natural man somehow or other wants to say, but I've got to work my way in. I've got to do certain things. No, that's not God's plan. That's not the way that the Bible teaches. The purpose of the law was to make man guilty before God, and rather than that, sometimes man will simply twist this, and he will be resting in his own righteousness because he has avoided doing certain bad things, or he has positively done certain other good things. But that's not the way that it is. That's not the way that it is. Now, here we begin then with verse 21, and watch how strong Paul is under the anointing as he writes now to the Romans. So he begins and says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, that's a very heavy sentence. Now, just get this. Get it deep into your heart. What is being said here in verses 21 and 22 is that your righteousness doesn't come by being good. Your righteousness comes by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, that's so important that we get that into our spirit, because the natural man rebels at that. That is not the way of normal human thinking. And we allow ourselves to be put under laws, our own or imposed, that we might be righteous before God. But no, it's by faith and by faith alone. Let's read it again, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in other words, it's saying that all fall short of God's glorious ideal, His standards. Then continues and says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. So that's you and I, being justified freely. Now, what does freely mean? Freely means apart from works, apart from my own doing. It's a gift. So being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may say, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, something that simply is a gift. It's given unto an individual. I can't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Now, let's try that again. I can't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Praise God for His grace. So being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does redeem mean? Redeem means to buy back, to bring us back into the family of God. Then he says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. This Jesus understood. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, propitiation is kind of a big word, and propitiation, you might say, means satisfying the righteousness of a holy God. Satisfying the righteousness of a holy God. So again, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Oh, that blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. That blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. You know, in a lot of the liberal churches today, you don't hear too many sermons on the blood of Jesus, and yet there is so much about it in the Word, and really it's the means, the blood of Jesus is the means of our justification. So this Jesus whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In other words, of an age gone by, Paul is saying, you see, by anticipating a Redeemer, by looking forward to one that would come through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, now that we've seen Christ arrive on the scene, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, or to declare the righteousness of God, that he, God, might be just, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Now, this is interesting here in that he says that God needs to not only be just, but also the justifier. It's a double thing. God needs to be the justifier and also the one who is just or who acts justly. So therefore, you might kind of ask yourself, what is the righteous basis whereby God can justify me from my sin and my guilt? See, we all are sinners. We all have wandered from the mark. We all have made mistakes. What's the basis whereby God can justify me? Well, the answer very simply is that Jesus took my guilt and he died in my place and thus redeemed me from my sins. So the penalty was paid for. It's just that someone else hung on the cross in my place. The law had to be answered for, and the law condemned me to death. The law had to be answered for, and the law condemned me to death. Now, let's watch this double phrase in here again in verse 26, that he might be just, that God might be just, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. You see, God being just can't just forget about things, because the scales are not balanced. So God just can't forget about sin and say, oh, well, we'll just forget it. We'll just pretend like it never happened. No, the penalty had to be paid. There had to be a balancing of scales in some way. You know, our courts today are in bad shape. And one of the reasons that the courts are in bad shape is that there is a tendency in our modern 20th century society to kind of coddle criminals. There's quite a tendency, and I think we all are aware of this. But let's just give an example. Suppose that I go out and I rob a bank, and in the process of robbing a bank, I shoot the teller, and as I'm leaving the bank, I shoot the guard and make my getaway, and then there's a big gunfight with the police, and I'm captured, and I'm brought before the judge, and he says to me, well, Gerald, what did you do? Well, I robbed a bank. Well, why did you rob this bank? What's the reason for that? Well, I wanted to. Well, why did you shoot the teller? Well, she didn't smile when she handed over the money. Well, why did you shoot the guard at the door? I didn't like his looks. Gerald, don't you understand that you're not supposed to be doing those things? I'll put you on probation. I'll put you on probation. And then you see there would be a normal reaction to that. And people would say, well, now, wait, that's not fair. This man is guilty of robbing a bank. He killed people. There has to be some settling of accounts. You know, God is like that. Sin has been committed. And therefore, for God just to say, well, we'll just forget it, see, would be like the judge saying, oh, well, I'll just, you know, you've killed a couple of people and you've robbed a bank, but I'll just put you on probation. See, that's not right. That's not right. So therefore, God must be just in justifying me. And the basis, Jesus took all my guilt and went to death for me in my place. See, I got somebody else, as it were, to take the rap for me. But the scales of justice were balanced. You know, there's actually a case, it's an historical case that dates back to the Civil War. And when you were drafted in those days, if you had the wherewithal, you could pay someone to be drafted for you. You know, you just you know, just say, hey, I'll give you a certain amount of money, and how would you like to go into the army for me and serve my time and whatever. And actually, there's a situation recorded where this took place, and there was a fellow who was given some money. He freely did this. He went into service for another man, and the fellow that went into the service was killed. He was killed in action. All right. Then, later on, the draft board wanted to draft this man who was still at home. And he says, you can't do that. I'm dead. And it went to court. And the court decided that, according to the law, he had gotten someone in his place. It was a legal thing to do. He went to battle, and he had died in his stead. And therefore, they said, there's no way that you can draft this man. He's legally dead, as far as the draft is concerned. That's the way that it was. Now, you see, when you apply that to the fact of what Jesus did, you might say, I am dead to the law through Christ. I am dead to the law through Christ. The law can't touch me. The law can't touch me. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm believing in Him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Now, let's move on. Verse 27. So, if Jesus is the one that, paid the penalty, and I'm going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me, the natural response in verse 27, where is boasting then? And Paul just simply replies, he just says, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, all I can boast on is Christ and His work for me. There's going to be no fatheads in heaven. Nobody can say, well, I got here because I deserved it, you know, and look at all that I did to get here. No, we get to heaven because of God's unmerited favor, His grace for us. So therefore, we can just say that, like Paul did in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. See, we've got it made. All of us here that trust in Jesus have it made. See, are we all trusting in Jesus? Or are some of us trusting in the fact that we belong to certain organizations, or that we're doing certain things, or that we avoid certain things? You see, now coming to Christ, we of course, because there's that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, we want to be other Christ, but we do fail. There are failures that do occur. But what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our own righteousness, or are we trusting in Jesus Christ? Now, we've really got to take a careful look at that. See, because if you just kind of float along, you know, and just let the, you know, kind of the wind blow where it will, you know, in the sense of just the natural man's thinking, we're going to be trusting in works of the flesh. Well, God can't be too upset with me because look what I did for Him yesterday. I can't be at odds with Him. Look what I did. I got slapped in the face because I was witnessing for Him. Well, is that the basis of your justification? Oh, no. We're trusting in Jesus. We must understand this. It's belief and trusting in Jesus that is what gets us that wonderful gift of salvation. Now, you see, if righteousness were of the law, anything that I would do, my goodies, my little nice things that I like to do, if righteousness were of the law, I could boast. I could say, Lord, I went to church. Look at all the years that I went to church. Lord, look at all the rosaries that I said. Lord, look at all this that I did. Look at all that that I did. But you see, righteousness is not of the law. It's trusting in Jesus. And it's so clear here, and it's so simple, we have to be very careful that we don't really miss what the Lord has to offer us. So, at any rate then, continuing, in verse 27 again, where is boasting then is excluded? By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Praise God for that. I'm a Gentile according to the flesh. He says, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith, that is, the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, through faith. You see, Peter said the same thing. They realized this in the early church, and this is what was preached. Let me give you an example at the first council of the church. This would be back in Acts chapter 15. Look at what Peter said. Go to Acts chapter 15 and about verse 6. Way back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 6. Now, there is a question as to whether the law should be imposed upon the Gentile believers. And Peter, at this particular point, makes a rebuttal. And basically, he's saying, why place Gentile believers under the yoke of the law? Now, in verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You know, that was back at the house of Cornelius. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Peter says, I know that they found favor with God. We saw them speaking in other tongues. And put no difference, here verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, now notice, he didn't say by works of the law or by works. And Peter says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. There it is in black and white. Now therefore, why put God to the test to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter knew how hard it was to keep the law. He says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So isn't that beautiful? So what do we find here? We find Peter and Paul are saying the very same thing. So then in verse 31, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? The law void through faith. We're back now in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, what does he mean that? Let's read it again. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Well, how do you establish the law? Well, as has been already stated, the law was meant to show that we're sinners, and it did just that. You start looking at God's high standards as you read the law, and you're going to find that you come so very, very short of it. And even those that thought even that they were reaching those high ideals, and Jesus tangled with them in his public ministry, he was showing that all they were doing was merely keeping the externals, and that imperfectly, but their heart was not at all the way that the Lord wanted it to be. And so therefore the law was meant to show that we're sinners. It did just that, and it drove us to Jesus Christ in despair and in trying to keep the law. It showed me how bad I was. Thank God that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. When I try to, you know, just be that person that I know that I should be, I fail. I fall short of the mark. I realize that I'm a sinner, that I miss it. But is this a matter of despair? No. If I go to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't make it on my own. I believe on you. I trust in what you did for me on the cross. And I trust that that, in that alone, is going to get me to heaven. That is acceptable in God's eyes. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So the law served its purpose. The law served its purpose. The law showed how holy God is. And when I contrast myself with the holiness of God, I realize myself to be a wretched sinner. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. So after 1,500 years, he allowed humanity, this chosen people, his own people, the Jews, he allowed them to try it on their own. Nobody made it. And then finally, the Lord says, okay, now you've seen you can't make it. See, Peter just got through saying that, which we nor our fathers could keep. Which neither we nor our fathers could keep. So God now says, okay, all I ask you to do to be justified in my eyes, to be clean in my eyes, is by faith in my Son. Believe on him. What does justification mean? It means just as if it never happened. Just as if I hadn't failed all those times. Just as if there had been no sin in my life. Why? Because Jesus took it all. Praise the Lord. Now let's go on to chapter 4. We'll continue in this chapter, and Paul hammers away on this same point now. He continues and pounds this idea home from really every aspect, and it's necessary that he do that because of the fact it's not the natural man's thinking to do it this way. How many men today there are that are Christians that are trying to find favor with God by, in some form or another, their own righteousness? All right, so Paul continues, and he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. So what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath something of which to glory, but not before God. So here Paul is taking, you know, the father of the people, the father of the Jewish people, the father really of believers, and he's in the mentality of the Jews, he was their father, but not also the father of the Gentiles. But Paul has a surprise for them. So again here in verse 2, he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath something of which to glory, but not before God. Abraham could only glory in himself, that he left his home and went to a faraway country at the call of God. That's all he could glory in. And yet that's not the situation. That was not his glory. That isn't why God said that Abraham was justified. Abraham was justified because he believed on God. Now, in verse 3, then he says, For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, in other words, that is his belief or his faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now pay very close attention to that little verse there. Pay very close attention, because unless we read the word and listen to that guidance from the Holy Spirit that's in our very spirits, we're going to trust in our works. And that's not what the Lord wants us to trust in. So again, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, this is a bombshell that Paul really has here. So just kind of hold on to your seats, because when you realize what that means, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, now, if a person would say, look at me, God, look at what I've done, he's almost saying, you owe it to me. You owe it to me to give me eternal life. Look at all that I've done to attain it. And yet, this is not the situation. What have you done? You've made the grace of God of no effect, if that's the mentality of your heart and your mind. See, so again, this verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God owes it to me. He better give me this. Look what I've done. And then we start listing all the things that we have done. Now the Lord wants this type of a mentality to be far from the mentality that we have. Then verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Praise the Lord. Here's the answer, and this is another bombshell, really, when you think about it. God imputes that righteousness to me before I do one good thing. Now that's heavy. That's heavy. That's heavy. You see, because the route to righteousness is by faith, God imputes righteousness to me before I do one good thing. I love that. Praise the Lord. When you look to Jesus and you say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Righteousness. But you say, I haven't done anything for the Lord. That's okay. Righteousness has been imputed to you because you have trusted in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now watch again verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Christ said, I came to save sinners. Okay, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in other words, when I come in my sin and my despair to Jesus, God justifies me. Don't try to come to him any other way on what you have been doing, your little goodies. It will not work. He says, even as David, then he switches from Abraham to David, and he says, even as David also describeth, this is in Psalm 32, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works. Apart from works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man is the idea. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Boy, what that means. Now let's try that again. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Praise God. Now, you see, this is another bombshell that Paul drops here, that when you think about it, it's really mind-boggling. Do you realize, when you think about this, do you realize that God doesn't even keep a record on you anymore? Do you realize that God doesn't even keep a record on you anymore? Praise God. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Do we further realize that God isn't imputing sin to me anymore because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You see, the work of Jesus was a finished work. It was a completed work. As we have in the book of Hebrews, there's no more need for sacrifice. The whole debt was paid. And when I come to Jesus Christ, my debt is wiped clean. The debt is paid in full. It's finished. Praise God. So you see later on when we get into further chapters here in the book of Romans, Paul can say in chapter 8, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Now you might say, well, now wait a minute, I sure wasn't taught that in Sunday school. I wasn't taught that in my religion class. Or whatever it may be. Well, in fact, sometimes I think that sometimes we were taught the opposite. Some of us were taught that God was really looking around the corner watching us. And he was looking for all the things that I did bad. And then he was keeping a list of it. In addition to that list, I was going to be punished for what I did. And he was just ready to swat me when there was an opportunity. Well, that's a way of fear, I suppose, that may keep people on the right track, but that's not the way of the Word. That's not the way of the Word. That's not the way of the Word. Now let's go back again. So Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Jesus took the rap for me. He took all my guilt. He paid it before Almighty God on the cross at Calvary, and God is satisfied. I'm clean. If I were to die the next second, I can stand totally clean, righteous, accepted, holy before God, and he would receive me with the same favor and love that he would receive his own son Jesus, who knew no sin. Now that's what the Word teaches. That's what the Word teaches. Praise the Lord. Now I'm not saying that I'm sinless. I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but I thank God for my place in Jesus Christ. I thank God for my place in Christ. And you remember one of the things that we brought up there was that thing in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Remember we had that in a preceding class, that I am accepted of myself? No, I am accepted in the Beloved. Praise the Lord for that. You know, sometimes we need to take a walk around the block, I think, and then just to rejoice and bask in the whole concept that God is not counting or imputing sin to me anymore. I'm clean because Jesus took the rap for me. He paid my debt. All of it. All of it. I am justified and counted righteous before God because of my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to go back to the cross and die again for something that may happen tomorrow or the next day. It's a finished work. Now, therefore, what type of an attitude should we have? Whew. Praise the Lord. We can relax. We can relax. Justification, being just in God's eyes, just as if my sins were never committed, is not attained by things that I do. It's attained by trusting in Jesus and his work for me. Now that's what the book of Hebrews was talking about that we had in the lesson a few months ago where it was in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there for just a minute to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the rest of God. A rest of God. And this was one of the things that it was talking about. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's take a look at verse 9. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. See, now, if we know the Word, if we understand the Word, we're not sweating it any longer. We're not sweating it any longer. We're at rest. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Praise the Lord. I'm at rest. I'm not sweating things out anymore. I know that Jesus paid the price. Now, back in times past, when I was trying to be good and pleasing to God, I had no rest because I was trying to work my way. I was trying to say, I've got to do these things. I've got to do that. I've got to, you know, I've got to, you know, get with the program, God's program, whatever, and I would fail. And in those days, I was not at rest. When I was trying to work it out on my own, there was no rest. What a struggle. What defeat there was. You know, really, so many times fearful of being under the displeasure of God. So fearful of being under the displeasure of God, not understanding where I am, not understanding that I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes people, they're on this, the works thing. They don't understand that salvation is by faith and by faith alone, apart from works, apart from the law. And, you know, they'll wait all week just so that they can go up to the altar again on Sunday and get saved. Or they'll wait in a long confessional line for fear of going to hell. How tragic. How tragic. That's not what the book teaches. That's not what the book teaches. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's a glorious thing when there's a time when we get really earnest with God, we sit down, we read the book of Romans, and we just begin to understand, as the Spirit teaches us, who we are in Christ Jesus. We begin to discover what the grace of God really is, and to realize that God is not imputing sin against me anymore. Praise the Lord. You may say, well, aren't we ever going to be judged? Oh, yeah, our works will be judged someday after we're in heaven. You see, and those that we've done for the Lord, there'll be rewards for. But you see, we're already there in heaven when that judgment takes place. We go right there. See, there's no debt. The debt has already been paid. Praise the name of the Lord. Now let's read it again. Get it in our spirits. Okay, so Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Even as David, you see, now say, this is Old Testament. But Paul's quoting it in the New. Paul's quoting it in the New. Applies to the Jew and the Gentile. Praise the Lord. The Jew, as he looked forward to the coming Messiah, we who receive Jesus, who has come as our Messiah and Lord. So verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think we ought to think about that a long time and other verses and other chapters that we have here in Romans. Now let's continue. Then Paul continues under the anointing and he says, cometh this blessedness then? You think Paul understood what he was writing? You bet your life he did. See, in other words, I feel good right now. I'm on a high. And the reason I'm on a high is that I've been concentrating on these things, you know, preparing this class. And it's good to bring these into focus now and then. I think maybe Paul, you know, as he began to reveal what God had revealed to him, he was feeling pretty high too, and he was feeling in that blessed state. And so that's why in verse 9 he uses the term blessedness. And he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? But he used the term blessedness. Happy are they, blessed are they who can realize this, who can understand this, who trust in Jesus. So he says, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only and the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also in the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, Paul replies, but in uncircumcision. See, now that as the Jew would be reading this, the Jew would say, wait a minute, you have to be a Jew to have all this. You got to be a son of Abraham before you can cash in on all this. So Paul says, okay, let's take a look at that. What saith the Scriptures? Let's take a look at it. And then he says in verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision? In other words, after he had been circumcised, or in uncircumcision, before he was circumcised, did he find righteousness with God, favor with God? And then Paul replies, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had. Notice that word had, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, there's a couple of more bombshells that Paul drops in this particular verse, these verses 10 and 11. Two of them, really, they were bombshells at least to the Jew. Now, the first one, it probably never crossed their minds. But he pointed out that Abraham was righteousness before he was ever circumcised. See, the circumcision was just kind of a little external thing that showed that something had already happened. It was kind of a seal of the covenant that he had with God. And they didn't realize that. And they can go back and they can read the Scriptures. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that was long before he was ever circumcised. So he says, hey, that kind of shook him up. And then the second thing, and this would be like a horror of horrors, the Gentiles could be included by their faith just like the Jew. You see, because the basis wasn't becoming a Jew or becoming circumcised. The basis was believing God and in his anointed, Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So I can imagine a few of the Jews that, were reading this in the past and even today that are holding on to Orthodox Judaism. You know, they have to take a double take as they read this. Because, boy, in the minds of, the Jews of old, there sure was a class distinction. It may not mean much to us today, but boy, it sure meant a lot in the mind of the Jew. They were those Gentile dogs, and they looked down upon them. But to find out that they could also be children of Abraham, that was heavy. But that, again, is what Paul is pointing out here. Praise the name of the Lord. Then verse 12, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So therefore Abraham is the father of Gentiles who believe and trust in God. Now that has implications that we should be aware of. Christians many times live far below the good things that the Lord has for them. I was taught in days gone by a Jewish rabbi who had accepted accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he had some interesting things to say about Jewish mentality. And the reason I bring it up here is that, you see, if we are children of Abraham through faith, and we are, then we have a right to all the promises of the covenant and the promises that were given to Abraham and the Jews. Praise God. Now, this Jewish rabbi, one time in class, said, you know why the Jews always are doing, by and large anyway, they're doing well financially? He says it may not always be a religious thing, but if not, it's a cultural thing, but at least there's enough faith and confidence in this, that it works in their lives. And he said, with regard to wealth, some people say that the Jews are you know, sometimes pretty well off, sometimes they're wealthy, whatever. Not all the time, but at least this is the situation many times. And he said, you know where they get that? He says, they are programmed in that direction. Their mentality is directed in that direction, that they're winners when they come on the financial scene. And then he pointed out a verse that was, to me, a very obscure verse at that time. But let me show it to you, because it's in line with the things that we should believe God for, because we also are children of Abraham. Go back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, and look at chapter 8 and about verse 18. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Start with verse 17. Deuteronomy 8, 17. Now, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, the second book of Numbers. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "And thou shalt say in thy heart," this is Moses telling them, be careful about this, you know, that you may get puffed up. So, "And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." You know, the blessings of Abraham that were going to come upon the Jews. And he says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now this Jewish rabbi was saying, the Jews are conscious of that. They have a built-in mechanism that guides them to success rather than failure. They have a built-in mechanism that drives them to prosperity rather than poverty. Well, now, if we also, according to the book of Romans, if we are children of Abraham because we believe, what does that mean? That means that that belongs to us that believe just as much as it did to the Jews of the Old Testament, because Abraham is my father. Let's read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, "And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." And Moses saying, oh, no, it didn't. He says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power." He giveth thee power. God giveth thee power. It may not happen overnight, but there's a faith that grows and grows and grows and grows in us when we begin to realize the promises that God has made, and that his promises are good because his word is good. God is not mocked. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So therefore, the promises of the covenant, all the promises that were given to the Jews, are ours, and we need to take advantage of them. We need to take advantage of them. I just gave that as one example, but it fits right in here with what we're talking about in verse 12, and also in this general area. So, let's move on now to verse 13. And then he says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Praise God. You see, now here's another thing that Paul is pointing out. It may be a little bit subtle there. The Jews probably understood it a little bit better than we do. But you see, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness about 400 years before the law was ever instituted by Moses. See, remember, first there was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons, and they went down into Egypt, and they stayed there for about 400 years until God sent them, and there were hard times towards the end, and God sent them Moses the Deliverer. And then after they left Egypt, and then there came the law and the ordinances and whatever. But you see, that's not when justification came. It came by faith, not by the law. Now, maybe the Jews didn't think about this, something that's really evident, and yet it's one of those things you just kind of miss and you don't think about. So Paul just makes sure he reminds the Jews that are reading of this. So again, verse 13, "That for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So in other words, the blessings of Abraham came, therefore, apart from the law. Then, verse 15, for if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Let's try that again now, verse 14. For if they who are of the law be heirs, if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Praise the Lord for that. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure. Now, there's a very important word. Grab onto that. It's a strong point. So, verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So praise God. Now the key word there, the word that really impresses me, is that word for sure, or whatever the equivalent of it is in your Bible. See, so verse 16 again, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, God's unmerited favor, his free gift, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. You see, so if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, if you trust in him, see, then it's certain. There's no problem. There's no problem. You have your trust in Jesus, and it's a sure thing. But on the other hand, if you try to gain God's blessing and salvation by keeping his laws, we always end up, unfortunately, breaking them. We fail. We miss. So it's unsure and it's uncertain this way when we trust in our own righteousness. And even if I feel I've done perfectly well up until now, what about tomorrow? You may have said, oh, I've done fine all the way up to this point. I doubt if there'd be an individual here that could ever say that. Don't think anybody would ever dare say that. But suppose somebody would. Okay, fine. What about tomorrow? Are you certain you're not going to fall tomorrow? You're in the human condition. See, so what are you putting the basis of your salvation upon? So I can't be sure if I'm trusting in my own righteousness. If I'm trusting in my own righteousness, I may have to go back to square one and just start all over again. Thank God. Let's conclude with this tonight. I think we've had enough to really think about and to pray about and meditate on. We'll stop at this point. We can really thank God that our relationship is premised on our trust in Jesus and his work on our behalf. My standing in grace is sure and it is certain. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. At this point, Paul shifts his emphasis, and so therefore it's kind of a natural breaking point. And we've had about an hour teaching this evening, so we'll let it go at this point. All right, now we'll conclude with an opportunity to reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. But let's remember that maybe we know a little bit more, or maybe there's been a little bit more of emphasis or a little more of focus of something that we've only vaguely known in times past. And when we call upon Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we mean just that. You know, there's nothing in here about being saved because we're trusting in our own righteousness. We just simply cry out to Jesus and say, save me, Jesus, be my Lord. Now, if there's anyone here or might be listening on the tape sometime who has never really ask Jesus into his life. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. Trust in Jesus, and there is salvation in that name. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you.
And I receive you.
As my Savior.
As my Savior.
And my Lord.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person.
And make me the kind of person.
That you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.